Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Summer ever. Just quick audience participation poll by a show of hands. How many of you all were at any one of our Wednesday nights this summer? Yeah, so a lot of you. There was literally hundreds of families that came, which was really, really cool. A show of hands, how many of you volunteered some of your time and helped us pull that off? Okay, several of you again. I just want to say I appreciate you guys so much. Thank you. A lot of churches turn down the temperature during the summer and go on vacation. I don't know if you noticed that. They're like, oh, okay, we'll be back when school starts in August and we'll just sort of take a break. But that's not how we do it here at the Loveville Church. In fact, we turn it up a notch. We turn it up a few degrees when it comes to summer, and we get some of the most work done that we get done all year long. And so I am just grateful for a church that doesn't think that Jesus goes on vacation in June and July. And I'm thankful for those of you who served and also for those of you who engaged. I promise you, you drew a little bit closer to Jesus. And that makes me proud. Now, that being said, I want to welcome our online audience today real quick with a shout out. I'm glad everybody's in the room. But online folks, shout out to you. I am so thrilled that you're joining us. I don't know if you know this, but our online audience continues to grow every single week over the last 2 years. It's been amazing to see it just explode. You just saw Anna get baptized. She's literally been watching us online for the last 2 years since she went off school, and she's been able to stay connected with us. So you guys are awesome. I would tell you two things, online audience, okay? We want you in the room, like we do, but two things that you have a unique advantage on when you're watching online. One, you can invite friends to church. You've got the easiest invite opportunity of anyone right now because you can click the share button, you can copy the link, and you can text it to a friend who you want to join you for church today. So that's awesome. And two, the other advantage you have is you get to talk in church. Like we're not supposed to talk in church. You won't hear a lot of talking going on in the room other than an occasional amen. You know, most of us are like, oh, they say amen. Like, so there's an occasional amen in here, occasional hand raise. And when you're like, why are they raising their hands? I'm in the same area. I don't feel it, right? But they're raising their occasionally in here. But you get to talk. There's like a chat section in two of our three platforms. So I would encourage you, engage with the other people online. Talk about what you love about the service. Talk about what you're going to do about it. Shoot, disagree with me. That's great. Start a fight in the chat section. I don't care. That'd be cool. All right. Now, that being said, for everyone in the room, I would appreciate if you'd stand with me right now. Stand. And we're going to start today by reading our teaching passage from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And God, that's my prayer today, that every person in this room would take a step into Jesus, whether it be accepting him, whether it be rooting in and building on him, or whether it be just overflowing with thankfulness for him. Push people into grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as you guys probably have noticed, I've not been. Oh, you can be seated. Sorry. It's cool. You can sit. So, as you guys have probably noticed, I haven't been here for the last few weeks. I always go on like a July hiatus, get a lot done. It's not just vacation, although about 8 to 10 days of it usually is vacation. I get a lot done. But I'm back now, and when I come back, I'm always ready and rearing and excited to be back on Northeast stage preaching. And so I thought I would start off today, my first day back after 4 weeks, just stirring the pot a little bit and giving you guys a hot take. And not just any kind of hot take, but a hot political take. So if you guys weren't paying attention to the service, now you are. You ready for this? Here's my hot political take of the day. I hate American politics. I have just grown to hate it. Now, okay, some of you might clap, okay, and you don't need to clap, because I don't know if that's right. Hate's a strong word, especially for a pastor. Right, pastor, I don't know if you're supposed to hate. I may not I may not supposed to be today, but I'm just being honest with you about the sort of disdain that's grown in my heart. Now, I don't hate the people. I don't hate the politicians because I don't hate people, not even my enemies. Jesus doesn't give me permission to do that. But I've come to hate what the institution has become. See, there may have been a time in American politics where reason and dignity, character and compromise, selflessness and civility were more a part of the conversation, but I'm just not old enough to remember a time like that. Ever since I got old enough to really care about American politics, it's just been this slow de-evolution, just this devolving into a lower life form, and I hate it. Now, maybe the greatest tragedy of all this is that the venom and vitriol that's being exchanged by our political leaders has started to trickle down and infect the American populace. And it's indiscriminate, Christians and non-Christians alike. It's infected us with outrage. It's infected us in a way that we've just become really, really mean people. Now, as a leader of a church, and honestly, as a part of a higher kingdom than the kingdom of America, it's been an interesting sociological phenomenon for me to step back and watch. Watch as the American populace has just become outraged. Watch as what American politics has begun to disciple us. And it is discipling us. It's telling us what we should think most is most important. It's telling us what we should consider to be non-negotiable. You know what American politics has done? It's turned us into parakeets, y'all. These parrots that just sort of parrot the talking points of our favorite news stations, parrot the talking points of our favorite politicians, with no thought about what we're saying or if the other side could be right, no thought about if there's any nuance or middle ground to be stood upon, no thought about the gray area, just cold, hard, black and white hate. Now, what's fascinating about our church is that in the midst of all this, we are an extremely politically diverse church. Very politically diverse. It sort of blows my mind. It's kind of incredible. You may not know this, but there are people on literally all sides of every issue in this room, and a lot of them. More than some of you would expect. Now, a lot of my buddies who are in ministry don't have to deal with a church like that because they minister in towns that are like primarily red or primarily blue. But I think because of our geographical location, we live in a primarily red state, but also live in a primarily blue town. There's this mixing here in this church of like oil and water. Now, there's pros and cons of being in a diverse church like that. The pros of it are that every single week I get to come to church and watch people lay political allegiances down for higher allegiance to Jesus as King. I love that. It fills my heart. It's one of the blessings of pastoring. But there's a con. One of the challenges is that I am constantly being barraged by both sides with questions or with comments about every issue you can think of and about every politician that you can think of. And usually people's questions aren't actually genuine. Sometimes they are, but usually they aren't. What they want is they want me to stand on stage every weekend and chase headlines. They want me to stand on stage and allow the American political agenda to co-opt Jesus' preaching agenda for this church, and I just won't do it. I just won't. Now, I try to explain to people that I can't actually, legally endorse a candidate from stage, but they don't seem to care. What they want is like full-throated endorsements or fiery repudiations. What they want me to do is to inject American politics with this sense of doom or hope. You know, if you vote this way, we're doomed, but if you vote for him, if you vote for her, we all will be saved. And again, I'm just not willing to give anybody that sort of power outside of Jesus. Now, there are some times, though, when I stand on the stage and I talk about issues or I talk about national, global events that intersect with kingdom and American politics. And I always find it fascinating in those weeks, those same people who are so adamant about me standing on stage and chasing headlines every week, well, they respond to what I say when I do in one of two ways. If I agree with them, they gush with praise. I am the best preacher to ever step on the stage, of a church in the United States of America. You are my favorite preacher, and that was the best sermon. I am so encouraged by you, and Tyler, I am so thankful you stand with us. And anytime they say us, I like twitch. I'm like, what do you mean us? Because I think your definition of the us you stand with is a different us when it comes to who I stand with. Now, on the flip side, though, you know, you get the gushing. But if I disagree with them, I get the exact opposite of gushing. They don't gush with praise. They explode. Tick, tick, pfft, you know, like, and Pastor, what are you doing up there? Okay, like, you shouldn't be talking about politics. I thought you told me I should talk about it. No, you need to stick to the matters that you're a professional at, the spiritual matters of life. Which anytime somebody says that to me, I kind of like roll my eyes a little bit, and I'm like, all right, seriously. Okay, I read about politics. I think about politics too. Believe it or not, preachers get a vote. I'm a citizen, so I think about this stuff. Okay, like, I hereby give your high schooler permission. Next time you're yelling at the TV on a Thursday night over some political issue to say, Dad, stick to what you're an expert at. Selling insurance and cheap bourbon or whatever, right? It's like... Now, I'm getting off track here, so let me get back on track. Tyler, what's your point with all this? Here's my point. I'm just sick and tired of the power we're giving to American politics to disciple us. I wonder if I were to ask you any one of the following three questions. What values are most important to you? What issues get you emotional and fired up? What positions in life are absolutely essential to you? I wonder, would your answers to those questions align more with Jesus and Scripture, or would they align more with a political party and politician? I wonder. Because see, we're constantly being discipled by something, by someone. The New Testament has this very dualistic way of looking at life, especially John in his writings. He basically says, you're either being discipled by God and his leadership and his voice, or the world and the world's leadership and the world's voice. And the hard thing about the world is the world has saturated the airwaves. Constant talking heads, constant screens, you know, sending messages, telling you what to think, telling you what to value. But on the flip side, there's really only one place you can find the voice of God. And I wonder, do you spend more time soaking in the voice of God, or do you spend more time listening to the voices of this world? Because you're being discipled. I've been in the ministry now for 9 years. 7 at Northeast. Before Northeast, I don't know if you guys knew this, but before Northeast, I was like for a year and a half, like a supply minister. Basically, what I did was I traveled mostly across Kentucky, but also in Indiana and Ohio, and I worked in lots of different churches, serving as an interim preacher and minister until they could find somebody to fill their pulpit more permanently. So I'd work in some churches like a week or two, some churches for a month. There was one church I worked in for 6 months. It's kind of fun. And in my 9 years of ministry and all the different church contexts that I've worked in, do you know what? Never once has anyone ever come up to me, never once, and said, hey, Tyler, tell me, what foundation... Before we talk about the secondary issues and the practical applications of it all, tell me, what foundation is this church built on? And then made their decision to stay or leave based on my answer to that question. Never once. Every week, I'm barraged by political questions, national questions and local political questions. You know, what about bike packs? What about Topgolf? And I'm like, are you serious? Are we talking about this right now? But it's not just politics that get people fired up. There's questions about like worship wars. You heard those questions before? What style of music should we play? And what kind of instrument should be up there? And how loud should the music be? And what about the lights? And, you know, what about the dress code on stage? I've had people leave our church based on hats, untucked shirts, and jeans. And I'm like, really? How do you get so angry about that when the Scripture didn't say anything about it? I've had people stay or leave based on debt policy or drinking policy for staff. I've had people stay or leave based on small group philosophies and multi-site strategies. I've had people stay or leave based on safety procedures and concealed carry policies. I kid you not, right? But never once in 9 years of ministry has someone come up and said, hey, tell me about the God that this church is founded on. Tell me about the soil and its composition that this church is planted in. Tell me about the foundation of this spiritual family. And then choose to stick or leave based on that. Maybe it's because it's just so clear, shining with light bulbs out in the lobby. I don't know. But I wonder, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever sought that out in a church? I know many of you have thought about that when it comes to your church here, but I bet there are some people in this room who haven't. Because see, here's what I believe. I believe people usually choose a church based on issues, conveniences, and preferences most important to them. That's what they usually do. Based on issues, conveniences, and preferences most important to them. And I'm here to say today that that is a horrible reason to choose a church. Sinful, even. Because you're building your spiritual family and your view of God based on your conveniences and your preferences. And it is quite literally impossible to build a truly Christian faith on convenience and preference when the founder of Christianity calls us to inconvenience ourselves, to put others' preferences before our own, and carry a cross as a living sacrifice. So I wonder, have you ever sought out the foundation of your church? Do you know what the foundation of a healthy church is? Well, I'll tell you, it's actually pretty simple. In a word, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The Apostle Paul, maybe the most prolific church planner of all time, planted some of those earliest churches that we look back to and learn so much from today in our sacred texts. The Apostle Paul makes this point abundantly clear over and over when he writes to literally every single one of his churches. Like if you want to ask Paul what values are most important to you, what gets Paul fired up, what's absolutely essential to him, this is what's essential to him. The church is founded on Jesus. I just want to give you a sampling of what he says to a few of his different churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes two letters to the church in Corinth. Over his time in ministry, he grew very, very close with the people of Corinth. Very close to them. But in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul addresses a point of division in the church that he just has no patience for. See, the church in Corinth was arguing over leaders. They were arguing over which leader was more preeminent. They were arguing over which leader they liked better. They were arguing over which leader they should build their church on. Some people are like, well, I like Apollos. He baptized me. I like his preaching. Well, I like Paul. He planted the church and he baptized me. I like his preaching. I'm a Bob fan. I'm a Tyler fan. And you know what? Paul just hammers him for that. He hammers him. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Or in other words, he says, I planted the church. And someone else is now building on it because I've left. And each builder must choose with care how to build on it. But no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Again, a church that he had grown to love very, very dearly over the course of his life. He spent months upon months with the people there. But in Ephesians chapter 2, he addresses a problem therein, a prejudice problem. The Jews and the Gentiles in the church of Ephesus are having a really hard time getting along. They're having a hard time eating together. They're having a hard time worshiping together. They're having a hard time aligning theologically over Jewish law and ritual like circumcision and dietary practices. And it was dividing them. So Paul hammers them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. Quit acting like it. You are citizens with the saints and also members of one household. What household? The household of God. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You want to know where you can find the writings of the apostles and prophets today? It's pretty simple. We've bound it together for you in a book. It's called the Bible. And Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone of that foundation. Twice Paul writes letters to the church in Thessalonica. And he's very impressed by this church. Especially in his first letter. In fact, he tells the church in Thessalonica that they are an exemplary church. They're so healthy that their reputation is inspiring churches throughout the region. This is what he says to them. Chapter 1, verse 2. Paul writes, we always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. And as we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a result, you've become an example to all the believers in Greece. Now, I love that little threefold point that Paul makes there. Your faithful work, your loving deeds, your enduring hope. What a healthy church, right? But what are those built upon? He says, because of, why do they have faithful works? Why do they have loving deeds? Why do they have enduring hopes? Well, because of Jesus. Or translation, Jesus is why. And that's the foundation a healthy church is built upon. And that's the foundation we aspire to build upon at our church, though we do it oftentimes imperfectly. Now, if you were to push me one step further today, and you were to say, okay, Tyler, I get it, healthy church is built on Jesus. Okay, it's pretty simple. But lots of churches play lip service to that, Tyler. Jesus is why. It sounds good. But how do I know you're truly building on Jesus? How do I know the imposter churches from the churches that are the real deal? Well, in a word, again, I would tell you grace. Grace is how you know. How do I know if church is founded on Jesus? Grace. In fact, you'll see three expressions of grace in a healthy church founded on Jesus. One, you'll see people accepting Jesus' grace, like Anna. Two, you'll see people rooting in and building on Jesus' grace. And three, you'll see people overflowing in thankfulness for Jesus' grace. It's sort of this sort of like chronological flow to the Christian life. Do you see it? Now, I didn't just pull those, you know, out of my back pocket or out of thin air. Those are actually the 1, 2, and 3 that Paul lays out in Colossians chapter 2, what we read earlier, our teaching text of the day. So let me read it to you again. In Colossians 2, 6 through 7, Paul literally lays out the central theological message of this letter. Douglas Moo is one of the preeminent New Testament scholars of our day. And he says Colossians 2, 6 through 7 is the heart of Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. It's the heart of it. There's only 27 documents in the New Testament, so if you want to get one of them down today, circle this in your Bible. Because this is his framework. He writes to his brothers and sisters, this church, he says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him, and then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. And you will overflow in thankfulness. Now, do you see the chronology of it? Like 1, 2, and 3, do you see? Do you see? First, people accepting Jesus' grace. Next, people rooting in and building on Jesus' grace. And then next, people overflowing in thankfulness for it. It kind of makes a lot of sense to me. Now, if you haven't been here for the last 4 weeks, we've been in a series on grace. And I get the unique opportunity of kind of closing that series out by bringing it all together today. Usually, I like to start sermon series off as the main teacher here so that I can frame it up and say, hey, this is where we're going, and then we can tear it all apart. But we had a guest speaker for the first week of it and for the subsequent 3 weeks, so I've got to kind of come in at the end and pull it all together, show you the framework of grace that we're trying to teach you. And this is the framework, Colossians 2, 6 through 7. If you guys remember, in week 1 and 2 of the series, Mark Moore was here, and he taught about what? Talk about what it looks like to accept God's grace. In fact, at the end of week 2, he gave this really spirited and passionate plea to anyone in the room who had never accepted God's grace to get baptized. Some people push back on baptism. They're like, why should I get baptized, Tyler? Well, it's simply because that's how God asks us to ask him for forgiveness. And if you want to orbit around God, then, well, you might as well orbit on his terms. Now, last week, in week 2, Allie Worthington was here, or week 3, Allie Worthington was here, and she hit on point number 2. She talked about what it looks like to be rooted in and build on God's grace. Or more specifically, she talked about the number one obstacle that keeps people from rooting in and building on God's grace. You know, some of us come out of the baptismal waters, and we allow God's grace to just sort of wash off of us, to dry off of us. And we don't let it truly sink in and accept it. If you weren't here last week, you got to go catch up. It's a powerful message. Now, this week, though, we got to check box number 3, because it's just too vital. It's just too vital for a Love the Ville church, and I believe that number 3 there is the most applicable point for most of the followers of Jesus in this room today. You see, many of us sitting here listening to me have accepted Jesus' grace before. Maybe you did that years ago. You've been spending years, months, years rooting in and building on Jesus' grace, but my question is, are you overflowing in thankfulness now? If I were to ask your husband or wife, if I were to ask your close friends, if I were to ask your children, would they say that this characterizes you? You overflow in thankfulness for what Jesus has done for you. It's just infectious. would they? There's two words in that phrase that I think are important to wrap our minds around: overflow and thankfulness. I love the word overflow. You know why I love it so much? Because it gives you this sort of visual image in your mind of what we are supposed to look like as people full of grace, right? We're not just full. I mean, it's nice to be full, but we're overflowing with it, right? It's just pouring out of us. Like everywhere we walk, it's just kind of like sloshing around and sloshing out at the people around us. And like, isn't that a great image? You just overflowing with it. I love that. The college version of Tyler would maybe teach it to you like this. You're full of it. You just be full of it. Ladies and gentlemen, are you full of it? Your wife's like, he's full of it. And I'm like, no. I'm talking about God's grace, okay? Are you full of it? I got a friend named David in our church, and he's full of it. About 2 months ago, after I finished preaching 4 sermons, I'm walking out in the parking lot in the afternoon after church is over with, heading my car. The parking lot team's packing everything up, and David grabs me, and he introduces me to his new friend named Tommy. Now, here's what you don't know about David. David not only serves on our parking lot team, but he also serves in one of our prison ministry serve opportunities here at our church. So that's how he met Tommy. Tommy had recently gotten out of prison after 17 years. And while Tommy was in prison, all of his family passed away. So when he got out, he didn't have really any meaningful, life-giving relationships to turn to. And if you know anything about guys who get out of prison, one of the main reasons they end up back in prison is they don't have life-giving relationships to connect to. So, well, David didn't want Tommy to become a statistic, so that first Sunday he got in his car. He drove to where Tommy was staying. Tommy didn't have a car. Picked Tommy up, brought him to church, invited Tommy to sit with him in church. And then after church was over with, he took Tommy out to the parking lot, put an orange neon vest on his back, and recruited Tommy onto the parking lot team as a volunteer. And when I talked to Tommy, he didn't feel like manipulated. He didn't feel like David was being pushy. No. I think he just thought David was full of it, and he liked it. He liked it. You want to know how I know he liked it? Because the next week, literally after church, preaching 4 services, I'm walking out to my car after the service is over with, and I run into David and Tommy. This time their group of 2 was a group of 4. Tommy introduced me to 2 of his friends, 2 guys that just recently got out of prison who he decided to invite back to church with him. And guess what they had on their backs? Orange parking lot vests. And I just love that. I love that. And we need more people like that. We need more people like David. We need more people like Tommy. So here's what you don't know about Tommy's story. He accepted God's grace afresh, anew in prison. And for years, he started rooting in and building on God's grace, literally taking seminary classes while he was in prison. And so when he got out, he was just overflowing in thankfulness for what God had done for him. In his first week at our church, not only had he joined a serve team, but he invited 2 friends with him to church. And that's more than most of us can say in a year in a life. So, man, we don't just need more Davids, we need more Tommies. I wish we had a church full of Tommies. I'll roll with Tommy all day because this is what he looks like. He's just full of it. Full of God's grace, full of God's love. I read you another letter. This one's so cool. So we got this this message sent to our church email the other day. It's from somebody in our community. They don't go to our church. I'm not even sure if they go to church or not. This is what they wrote. They said, Northeast, I wanted to write to you about one of your members, which usually is not a good thing. But we are the Loveville Church, so this one is a good one. It's Northeast, I want to write to you about one of your members that blew us away today. We were raising money for our school at a car wash, and this lady with an already clean car, that's my favorite part of the story. Her car was clean, right? But she's like, you know, she pulls over. So this lady with an already clean car pulled in and said she wanted to bless us today. And then she proceeded to give us the largest donation we have ever received doing car washes. And it didn't stop there. Then her and her daughter got out of the car and they washed their own car. But it didn't stop there. Then when they were finished, they stuck around and helped us wash 3 more cars. And when we asked her, what's wrong with you? She said, I'm just loving the Ville. I'm just loving the Ville. Yeah. Now, if I've said it once, I've said it a thousand times. Y'all people are crazy. You are crazy. And you know what that lady reminds me of? This is what she reminds me of. It's like, just come on with it, right? Guy took 30 minutes out of his day to write us a note. That's good water. Okay, so this airs on the side of being a really bad preacher illustration, but I'm in the business of bad preacher illustration, so we're just going to do this. Do you know what this idea of overflowing with God's grace reminds me of? It reminds me of an indoor s'more. Do you know what an indoor s'more is? Okay, so indoor s'mores are pretty simple. Rather than cooking them outdoors, you cook them indoors, right? Hence, indoor s'more. Now, for someone like me who doesn't have fire at his house, you know, like there's no fire pit outside, and I got a four-year-old who constantly is asking me for s'mores. Indoor s'mores are a great idea. I mean, we have candles on the inside, but all the candles either smell like essential oils or, you know, soft cashmere or Christmas cookies, and I don't want my marshmallow tasting like a soft cashmere. I don't even know what that is. So what we do is we create indoor s'mores. We put them in the microwave, you warm them up, and as you warm an indoor s'more up, this amazing thing happens. This thing happens that would make any four-year-old boy drop his jaw and say, wow, Daddy, that's so cool. The marshmallow expands. Now, at the risk of this being a terrible preacher illustration, okay, you guys ready for this? This is you before Jesus' grace. And this is you when you are overflowing with Jesus' grace, y'all. Check this out. Yeah. All right. Now, if anyone's interested in an indoor s'more, I'm just going to leave it right here. You can come up and get it. Last night, a pregnant lady who I know literally came up and get it. She's like, hey, hit the spot. I was craving a s'more. So there it is. There it is for you. That's no lie. She really did. Okay. Now, again, maybe it's a bad illustration. So here's a good way to save a bad illustration. By showing you a picture of a cute kid. This is my son, Palmer, eating his indoor s'more. Right? Isn't it beautiful? Delicious. He's clearly having a divine experience, as you can see. As you will as well, young man. But sadly, when I posted this picture on Twitter, 51% of my Twitter followers told me I was a failure as a father for letting him eat s'mores with a spoon. Which was very hurtful, Twitter. Very hurtful. That's why people are moving to Instagram. Whatever. So, let me show you another picture of my son. This is a picture of my son at worship night this past Wednesday. He's a little kid in the orange shirt there in the foreground. And what I love about worship night every year is that it's like all ages in. I mean, high schoolers are standing up front, hands raised, leading us in worship. But even the youngins, like the 3, 4, 5 years, they're dancing in the aisles. It's a lot of fun. And Palmer made sure at the beginning of service to run all the way up to the front and get a front row spot right next to stage. And you want to know why? Because that's Palmer in the foreground, but you know who the lady is there in the background? That's his mommy, my wife, Lindsay, who's one of our worship leaders. And this picture has become really, really precious to me. Because you see, you know who Palmer's eyes are fixed on in this picture? His eyes aren't fixed on the screen because he's 4 years old. He can't read. And even if he could read, he's 4 years old. His mind can't fully cognitively wrap around some of the theological concepts in the songs we sing, some of the poetry of it all. He's only beginning to understand who God and Jesus is. So in this picture, his eyes aren't actually fixed on God. His eyes are fixed on his mommy. And when she sang, he sang. When she danced, he danced. When she raised her hands, he raised his little hands. And I love that image. I think that's a picture of a parent just overflowing with thankfulness for what God has done for them. You see, Lindsay was standing on stage leading hundreds, but little did she know, she was like sloshing out on her little baby boy in the front row. Now, I may be biased, maybe unfair, because I got two young kids. But you know what I want for our Love the Ville church? I want us to be the very best church on the planet Earth at teaching our kids the value of servanthood and generosity, teaching him how to overflow with love and grace, and giving parents opportunities to serve with their kids, grandparents with their grandkids, aunts and uncles with their nephews and nieces, so they can begin to pastor their little ones. That's what Best Summer Ever was partially about. There were great opportunities to serve with your kids, and I got to connect some of those dots with my son Palmer. And you know, I'd be a fool not to point out to you that next weekend we're going to have our very best family serve event of the year in School Blitz. If you've been around here long, you know that once a year, we cancel services. There will be no services next weekend, not Saturday night, not Sunday morning, not here, not at our Clifton campus. We will not be having service at the Brownsboro campus because we'll be taking service to over 30 different public school campuses all across Jefferson County and Oldham County on Sunday morning, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. We've already talked to the administrators. We have a checklist of to-do items in order to get them ready for school. The school year is just around the corner, and what I hope they'll experience more than just help is a little bit of this from our church. I hope they just see a spiritual family overflowing with love and grace. Now, right now, we got probably like 600-700 people signed up for it, which is solid, but that's not good for us. Usually, School Blitz is somewhere around 1,500 to 2,000 people. But I'm not worried at this point because this is so Northeast. This is so you guys to wait until the very last second and say, oh, yeah, it is School Blitz next weekend, and I love that. I'll sign up. So please, I'm begging you, so we're not having a heart attack on Wednesday like, we've only got 900 people. I'm begging you to sign up today. It's a great opportunity for you to invite a non-Christian friend to church because who doesn't agree on the fact that we should be serving the children of our community? And it's also the best opportunity to serve with your children. I promise you, from the time Palmer was this tall, we brought him to School Blitz, and he had a way that he could help. He had a way that he could serve alongside Lindsay and I. Hey, this is what we ask of our stakeholders here. This is what we require of stakeholders at Northeast Christian Church. Did you know that you can't be a stakeholder here unless you serve? You actually can't. Other churches require their members to take a membership class. Some churches require their members to sign a statement of belief. We require our stakeholders to covenant to serve. We do. So stakeholders, I'm just asking you to step up, come with us, and let's overflow in love and grace in our community. Now, there's another word. Paul doesn't just call us to overflow. He calls us to overflow in what? Thankfulness. And this is where I want to end today because this is where grace begins. With thankfulness. It's the motivation of it. The way I like to describe grace to people is like this. Jesus has given us the very best gift that we have ever received. It is the most expensive gift that we have ever received because it cost him his life. It is the most durable gift we will ever get because it'll last us, impact us for billions of years to come. And it's the most thoughtful gift ever because it is exactly what you need. You've received a great gift from Jesus. Now, question for you. What do you do when you receive a great gift? What do you say? You say, thank you. You say, thank you. And that's what our lives are as followers of Jesus. Our lives are nothing more, nothing less than a thank you note written to God. With every loving deed we do, another word on the page. Now, that's a rewiring for some of us in our heads, though, because for a long time, we have been loving and serving in order to earn grace, not because we've received grace. It's the difference between a got-to and a get-to Christian. You know the difference? A got-to Christian says, God's grace is a reward I got to earn all my life, while a get-to Christian says, God's grace is a gift I get to enjoy all my life. Now, do you know the difference between a reward and a gift? A reward is like a trophy. It's something you earn based on your hard work and your character. But a gift, oh man, a gift's a gift. It's something that you are given based on the hard work and the character of the giver, not you. And that's how God's grace works. So if you're in this room today and you've been trying to motivate yourself your entire life to be good and to follow Jesus to somehow earn a ticket into heaven or punch your get out of hell free card, I'm just telling you, you're going about it wrong. And your motivation isn't thankfulness. Your motivation is you. You're trying to earn something for you rather than thanking God for what he's already given to you. Look, the cross is better than that. The cross promises that our future verdict has been pronounced 2,000 years ago. The judge who you will stand before on the final judgment day has whispered to you already, you're innocent. You're innocent in my eyes. You are innocent. And man, that's the greatest con job in history because not one of us deserves it. But it's also the greatest gift in history because not one of us deserves it. So my invitation to you today, no matter where you're at on the spectrum of belief, is to step into that grace. Step into it. There's really three ways. Colossians 2 shows us. For a few of you, it may look like accepting it for the first time. For many of you, it may look like you engaging, building, rooting on it. But for all of us, it should look like us overflowing in thankfulness. Because we have received a great gift. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, that's my prayer today, that you would create in us an overflow of gratitude for your grace. Turn our eyes to Jesus. Turn our eyes to the cross. Turn our eyes to the empty tomb and remind us what grace is all about. How spectacular, how cosmic of a gift it was. Lord, my prayer is that in some way this sermon convicted everybody in this room, but I don't want people to just leave convicted. I want the pain of conviction to translate into the thrill of obedience. So send Jesus so that everybody might take a step into grace today. Send the Holy Spirit, because sometimes it's hard for us to do it on our own. Thank you for your grace, Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, thank you for coming today. Here's the last word I want you to hear me say today, all right? It's the last word. Besides, go love the Ville. It's the last word. Sign up for School Blitz, all right? Have a great week. I love you. Go love the Ville.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us in the online campus today. We're so glad that you decided to spend your time here with us. You know, this sermon series on grace has really struck a chord for me personally, and I hope it has for you too. I love this idea that we've been talking about today, this idea that life after grace is like a love note to God, with every loving deed as another word on that page. Hey, I hope you'll join us back here next week, either here online or at one of our physical campuses. Now go out and love the Ville, no matter where you are. We'll see you next week.